Well, good afternoon, everyone. And it was a little tricky holding that note at the end of each line, but you got there in the end. Now, we start a new series, and Dr. Ferguson will take most of these. He's away today in the home country. Actually, I think he's in London rather than Scotland. But so I'm going to start this series on the gallery of the faithful, or the heroes of the faith. And you're very familiar, I'm sure, with the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now let's read together verses 1 through 4, and we'll be concentrating most of our time on the fourth verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. As you can see, it begins with a sort of a definition of faith, and then in verse 4, focuses on one particular hero, one particular character, Abel, of Cain and Abel notoriety. Now, the verse isn't there, but the previous verse, the closing verse of chapter 10 of Hebrews, sets a sort of context for this 11th chapter. And the author of Hebrews says, "We are not of those who turn back, but are those who are of faith." Much of Hebrews is about an exhortation to persevere, to endure, to keep on going. He's writing to believers who are facing all kinds of trials and difficulties, and some of them are tempted, most of them are Jewish Christians, and they're tempted to go back to the relative security of the old covenant pattern. And the old covenant pattern was something that you could see. You went to a temple, you took a sacrifice, you engaged in certain visible, tangible, liturgical acts. It was all very visible and tangible. But all of that is gone. Jesus, in dying on behalf of sinners, did away with all of the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices of animals. The veil of the temple, you remember, was torn in two. It was a sign that no longer would believers come to a temple separated from God by this veil. Believers now have direct access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But it was tempting, I think, for some of these Jewish Christians to go back. You understand that in the first few years, perhaps even decades, Jewish Christians were both attending synagogue or temple and church meetings, actually house meetings in various people's homes. So they had a kind of foot in both camp. And part of what Hebrews is trying to do is to say to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, persevere. And now he wants to say, as he has just said at the end of chapter 10, we are not of those who turn back, but we are those who are of faith. We are believers. We are those who belong to the faith. And now he begins to talk about faith and chooses examples from the Old Testament. This is a kind of spiritual hall of fame. Now, I'm out of my depth already. I know very little about sport. And every time I've used an illustration about sport in a sermon, my wife has told me I've got it wrong. I used an illustration about baseball one time. My wife is a baseball obsessive. And not in good form at the minute because the Braves have lost every game that they've played, I think. And maybe they won last night, but up until last night, I think they'd lost every game so far. And I once gave an illustration about baseball, and it was meant to be kind of humorous, and everybody laughed. And she told me on the way home in the car from church, she said, next time you do that, you need to pass it by me first. And I said, well, they laughed. And she said, yes, they were laughing at you. Now, I don't really know what a Hall of Fame, a sports Hall of Fame, a baseball Hall of Fame, or a football or a golf Hall of Fame. I mean, I don't know. I've never been. I don't know whether they actually exist or whether these are just figments of people's imaginations. But you're nodding, so I imagine they do exist. And you walk into, let's change the metaphor, and one that I'm familiar with. You know, imagine going into an art gallery. That sort of makes it a little more snooty. Imagine going into an art gallery and there are paintings of famous people. Perhaps, since we're in South Carolina, generals from the Civil War. Southern generals from the Civil War. Maybe I need to change the metaphor again. This is what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's taking you down a corridor, and every now and then he stops and he says, look at this painting. And this one is a painting of Abel. Abel is the second person to be born into this world. His brother, of course, is Cain. He wants to talk about Abel's faith. Now, what is faith? Well, I wasn't raised to go to Sunday school, but that's another story for another time. But F-A-I-T-H, faith. Forsaking all, I take him. That's what I learned faith was. Forsaking all, I take him, Jesus. That's what faith is. I forsake everything and I take him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's a good definition of faith. It's not complete, but it's a good start. Well, the author of Hebrews gives you another definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, you can answer that, Donna? The assurance of things hoped for. Actually, he's using a very technical word. We won't go into it now, but it's a word. It's the word hypostasis, and it can mean various things. But it can mean things like substance or essence or foundation. It makes what is otherwise invisible solid. You can't see it, but faith makes it solid. It makes it substantial. It makes it a certainty. You are assured about it, even though you can't see it. I believe in heaven, but I can't see it. I believe in angels. I may have seen an angel, because the Bible says that sometimes you meet angels unawares. Do you ever think about that? When you're in a strange city and somebody does some extraordinary act of kindness. Or perhaps on one occasion I was about to step into the street because as I just did about 15 minutes ago, I'm in a world all by myself. I was thinking about this message and I stepped into the street and there's an SUV coming. And there was no angel this time, but I have done that, and somebody has put his arm out and stopped me. I don't know who he was. He was a complete stranger. Maybe he was an angel. I believe in angels, but I can't see them. At least I'm not sure that I've ever seen one, but I believe in them. And faith makes what can't be seen visible, tangible, real, substantial, a thing of assurance. That's what faith does. He wants to talk about Abel's faith. Cain and Abel, the first and second children born to Adam and Eve. Well, the story is, of course, in Genesis chapter 4. You're familiar with the story. Abel offered a better sacrifice. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a fruit grower or a farmer. And Genesis 4 tells us that Abel brought an offering to God. It was an act of worship, and he brought the fruit of the ground. And Cain brought the fat of the firstlings of his flock. Now, let's think about that for a minute. One is more acceptable than the other. Now, there are all kinds of reasons as to why one was more acceptable than the other. Now, I've been looking at some of the commentaries, and some of these commentaries are written by friends of mine and colleagues of mine. And they are on two sides of the fence here. Now, there are some who say that Abel's offering was better than Cain's offering because of the disposition of his heart. He had the right attitude. He was bringing the best. He was bringing the firstlings of his flock. The best. He was bringing the best to God. And Cain was just bringing potatoes, carrots, and maybe not so good potatoes and carrots. The fruit of the ground, whatever it was. There does seem in Genesis 4 to be a difference between the quality of the offering. That Cain's offering was not as good an offering as Abel's offering. Abel brought to God the best. And there are some who think that's what made the difference. One was acceptable, the other wasn't. Because Abel's heart was in it, and Cain's heart was not. He was going through the formality of worship, but his heart wasn't involved. Well, we know folk like that, who go through the motions of worship. They may have appeared at church on Easter Sunday. There were a lot of people in church on Easter Sunday. Folk that I've never seen before. They were going through the motions of worship. But the question, and the real question, and it's a desperately important question. It's a very important question. Was their heart engaged? Were they doing it from their heart? Were they doing it for the right motive? Now, there are others, and this is where I am. There are others who say, no, you've got to look at that text again. And what is it that makes the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering? Abel brought the fat of the firstlings of his flock. That means that those firstlings of his flock had been sacrificed. Right? They'd been killed in order to bring the fat. It's a very Old Testament kind of expression, but in order for that expression to mean anything, the firstlings of his flock had to be sacrificed. Now, in order to sacrifice an animal, blood has to be shed. And it may be that Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not, because God had instructed Cain and Abel that in order to worship him and in order to come before him, after they had been banished, after their parents had been banished from the Garden of Eden, the only way that they can come into God's presence is through the shedding of blood. Now, God could have told them that, actually, back in Genesis 3:21, God spoke to Adam and Eve, the parents of Cain and Abel, and you remember when they were conscious of their sin in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? God provided them skins to cover themselves. They were naked and they were ashamed, and God provided skins to cover themselves. And perhaps it was at that point, in the sacrifice of those animals, that God taught Adam and Eve a kind of lesson. To cover yourselves, an animal has to die. Blood has to be shed. To cover your sins, blood has to be shed. Now, it may have been then, or it may have been at the very point when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, and God spoke to them and said, this is acceptable, that is not. The animal sacrifice is acceptable, the fruit of the land is not. You remember what Cain did as a consequence. You know, the text in Genesis 4 says that he got very angry. He got very angry. And when he saw Abel, he killed him. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that wholly unexpected? That the very first child born into this world is a murderer. The very first child born into the world is a murderer. The consequences of sin in the Garden of Eden is that the first child becomes a murderer. It's shocking, isn't it? It's terribly shocking. And then when God comes to Cain and says, where is your brother Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? Abel's offering was acceptable. And I think it was acceptable because of the nature of the offering. It was a blood sacrifice. It involved the shedding of blood. Now, that would make a whole lot of sense, wouldn't it? If you follow the line of the story of redemption all the way through the Old Testament. What was it that God taught his people time and time again, every week, every day in the temple, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission? It was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice. He believed the word that God had spoken to him, or the word that God had spoken to his parents, and his parents had passed on to him. He believed it. He took God at his word. Cain said, you know, I like to worship God in my way. I did it my way. Now, I'm not Frank Sinatra. No. But isn't that the national anthem? I did it my way. Oh,
say, can you see what's in it for me?
You know, it's the disposition of the fallen heart, isn't it? I did it my way. God accepts Abel's offering because it was by faith. He believed the word of God. But he didn't accept Cain's because Cain tried to do it his way. You know, there is only one way to God. You know that. You understand that. When somebody says, you know, we're all serving the same God, we're all created by the same God, whether it's Allah or whether it's somebody else or whether it's Jesus, we're all serving and worshiping the same God. You understand that that is not correct. That is not correct. Jesus won't allow it. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said that. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Abel believed that. Cain was the first ecumenical worshipper. That's what he was. He thought he could come to God in his own way. It was by faith, then, that Abel's offering was acceptable. Secondly, it was by faith that Abel was reckoned righteous, through which he was commended as righteous. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? You know, what happens when you believe in Jesus? When you come to Jesus with empty hands and you say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. God reckons you righteous. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in it is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, Luther, you remember, completely misunderstood that to begin with. He thought that the gospel says you have to work and work and work and work in order to get righteousness. But the more he worked, the more ungodly he felt himself to be. And then he saw it. You cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. When you believe in Jesus, God reckons you righteous. Do you understand what that's saying? When you believe in Jesus, you are reckoned, in the legal sense, to be as righteous and as godly and as pure as Jesus is. Isn't that an amazing thing? When God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus through me. And what does he see? He sees spotlessness. He sees righteousness. How can I come into God's heaven? By believing in Jesus and in Jesus only. And I think that's what Abel, given, you know, he's way back in the Old Testament, but with the eyes of faith, he came to God in the way God had specified. And when he did that, through a sacrifice that involved the shedding of blood, it was a type and symbol of the Lord Jesus. You know, the bulls and calves and doves and whatever else was sacrificed, the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, they had no power to forgive sin. They were only a type and a foreshadowing of the one true sacrifice, our Lord Jesus. And when you believe, when you trust, when you lean upon Jesus and upon Jesus only, God reckons you righteous. He justifies you. He says you can stand in a right relationship with me. He reckons you righteous. You know, no matter how big that debt is, forget about the national debt. Well, maybe not forget about it, but it pales into insignificance in comparison to what our debt is. But it's a debt that we can never pay. And God put a line through it, and he says, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Paid in full. And that's what Abel did. He offered a sacrifice in the way that God had commanded, and God wrote over his life, paid in full. I reckon you to be righteous. He justified him. It was by faith that he was reckoned righteous. And then, thirdly, not only was it by faith that Abel's offering was accepted, not only was it by faith that Abel was reckoned to be righteous, it is by faith that he still speaks to us. He still speaks to us. You know, Abel, how does he speak to us? Abel, what is it that you say? Listen for a minute. Listen to Abel speaking, and what is he saying? Well, he's saying a whole lot of things. He's saying, when you trust the way of salvation that God has laid down, you will be reckoned righteous. That's one of the things he's saying. You know what he's saying from heaven, if only you could hear him? When you trust in Jesus, there's written over you, paid in full. You have the key to heaven. That's what Abel is saying. He's saying something else. Listen. He's saying, when you trust in Jesus, all your troubles will disappear. No, he's not saying anything of the sort. He trusted and he was murdered. He trusted and he was killed. God took him home. You know, he was the first soul to enter into heaven. I don't know whether angels can be gobsmacked, right? I don't know whether angels have jaws that sort of drop down to the floor. But when Abel's soul appeared in heaven, the angels must have been absolutely gobsmacked. What is it that God has done? That God has found a way to be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that angels long to look into the gospel. They're fascinated by the gospel. They're fascinated by God's redemptive ways. And when the soul of Abel came into heaven, I think there was a holy hush. You know, an intake of breath, if angels breathe. And just a silence for a minute at the astonishing thing that God had done. He was dead, but he still speaks. What he says is, you know, if you trust in Jesus, actually, don't be surprised if you bear a cross. You follow and serve and love a master who himself was killed. So don't be surprised if trials and tribulations and problems and difficulties follow you in your profession of faith. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. You're a believer, you trust in Jesus, but trouble has come into your life. Difficulty, things you wish had not happened, and things have not happened that you wish had happened. Do you know the first lesson that Paul learnt on his missionary journeys? The very first lesson he learnt, he tells the church in Antioch when he comes back from his first missionary journey. It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. That was his first lesson. Put your trust in Jesus, and what happened? Well, he was disinherited. He was disowned by his family. Put your trust in Jesus, and in Abel's case, he was murdered. Actually, he went home to be with his heavenly Father. He went, as it were, as the first in a long, long, long line. of men and women and boys and girls equally who are reckoned righteous because they trust in the way that God has laid down for salvation. He's dead, but he still speaks. He says, make sure, make absolutely sure that you're coming to God in the way that he has laid down. And if you believe him, and if you trust him, if you hear that voice that says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will never forsake you. He will never say no. He will never close the door. He will say, come in. Come in and sup with me and fellowship with me. By faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. And the question is, are you listening? Are you listening to Abel, the first believer that made it home to heaven? Because he didn't do it his way. He came God's way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for a gospel word right at the very beginning of the Bible. Thank you that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, Abel and Cain respectively, are revealed for what they are. One is a way of salvation and another is a way of perdition. We read in scripture that Cain is of the devil. He is part of that seed of the serpent. We thank you for the way of faith. We thank you for what you have told us, to come with empty hands and simply grasp what you have provided for us, namely the sacrifice of your own Son in our room and in our stead. We thank you for the voice of Abel that cries from heaven. Give us ears to hear for Jesus' sake. Amen.